Matthew chapter 7, and today our text, verses 15 through 16. Let's give our attention now to the Word of God. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we open your word today, that you would make your face to shine upon us, that we would have your favor, your smile, and that you would be pleased to teach us your statutes, that you would be pleased to take your word today and through me instruct all of us in your holy word. We need it, Lord. We need your help. We need your guidance. We need to know the truth, and we need to know the application of that truth to our lives here in this world. Nothing less than eternity is at stake. And so we pray today that, as unworthy as we all are, that you would come and you would be pleased to teach us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A wolf dressed himself up in a sheep's skin, and he used to creep in among the flock and kill and eat one of the sheep whenever he felt hungry. The shepherd discovered him one day, caught him, and strung him up to a tree with a rope around his neck. Some other shepherds were passing by, and they were surprised to see the man stringing up what they thought was one of his sheep. "What are you doing there, shepherd?" they shouted. "Do you hang sheep?" "No, my friends," answered the shepherd, "but I hang wolves whenever I can catch them, even if they dress like sheep." That little story comes from Aesop's Fables. And the point is, it is what you are, not what you look like, that really counts. We come here to the next portion of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and we are confronted with the reality of false prophets and how Jesus wants us to deal with them, how Jesus prepares us and seeks to get his disciples ready for the threat of the false prophet or the false teacher. And so this is what we want to consider today. We want to think together about false prophets. We will begin by defining what a false prophet is. That's in verse 15. Then we'll talk about what false prophets do. That is, they deceive. They are deceptive. That's also in verse 15. And then we'll talk about recognizing false prophets. How do we know the difference between the true and the false when it comes to this matter of false prophets? And that's in verse 16. Now, let's set the context here. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, and we come here today to another section or another portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been dealing with, recently here, these two different ways. There's the path of following him, which he described as entering a narrow gate and walking along a narrow path. And then there's the other path, which most of the world follows, which is the path of sin, the path of their own desires and feelings in life. And that is the broad path. That is entering in at the wide gate and traveling this broad and spacious path. Now, in verse 15, we are confronted with this command from Jesus to be wary of false prophets. What does this have to do with what we studied for the last 2 weeks? Well, a great deal. Think about it. There's this broad path, there's this narrow path. A choice must be made about which one to follow, which one to travel. The false prophet is the person who, if you will, stands before you at the point of decision, trying to get you to take the broad road, trying to get you to enter in at the wide gate, trying to deceive you about that path. Remember, we said that part of the problem with that wide path is that it's deceptive. It's tricky. You follow this path. It's very spacious. It's roomy. Everything looks good and comfortable and fine. But it leads to where? It leads to destruction. It leads to eternal torment in hell. And so now we have the false prophet. What does he do? He deceives. He leads people onto the wrong path in life. Now let's begin now that we have a little bit of context with the definition of a false prophet. Let's think together about what a false prophet is. And that will help us understand his activity and then how to recognize him, how to sniff him out, so to speak, and deal with him when he comes. First, a false prophet is obviously the opposite of a what? A true prophet. What's a true prophet, Pastor Nick? Now, we typically think of prophets as like, you know, Nostradamus, making predictions about the future and that sort of thing. Now, that sort of thing does occur in the Old and the New Testament, right? That is part of being a prophet. You receive a word from God, and that word may be about the future. It may be about something to come. But that isn't all it means to be a prophet. To put it more generally, a prophet is a spokesman for God. He represents God. He comes with a word from God. Think about one of my favorites, Jeremiah. Before Jeremiah was ever born, he was ordained to be a prophet by God. What does that mean? Jeremiah 1. But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am a youth,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." That's what a prophet does. He speaks on behalf of the Lord. And then later on in that same chapter, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth.'" That's what a prophet is. A prophet is a spokesman for the Lord. So a false prophet is the opposite of that. He comes deceptively, making it look like he speaks for the Lord, making it look like he's the representative of the one true God, but in fact, he is not. Also, we can think about the word used here in verse 15, beware of false prophets. False prophets in the Greek language is just one word. It's pseudo-prophetes, which is a compound word in the Greek language. It's the word we get our English word from, pseudo, which means false, and then the Greek word for prophet. You put that together, and of course you have false prophet. Now, if we need some background here, because this warning about false prophets doesn't just spring out of nowhere. We've got a long history that's come before what Jesus now speaks on in the Sermon on the Mount. The people of God, almost from the very beginning, had to deal with false prophets, with false teachers, with those who came in the name of the Lord in order to deceive the people, and particularly the people of God. Deuteronomy 13, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet." So Moses here warns the people of God about the fact that false prophets may come and say to you, or give you some sign or wonder, and say to you, "We should follow other gods. We should worship other gods." Even if that sign or wonder comes to pass, even if something seemingly supernatural occurs, if he says to you, "Let us follow other gods," you are not to listen to that prophet. What is that? That's a false prophet. Or Deuteronomy 18. "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." That's pretty serious, isn't it? It's pretty serious that this prophet who comes and speaks falsely or represents the Lord falsely, that prophet is to be put to death. We mentioned Jeremiah a moment ago. If we wanted to look at one particular Old Testament book and consider the activity of false prophets, it doesn't get much better than Jeremiah. False prophets were the bane of Jeremiah's existence, if you will. Jeremiah comes with this word from God, this heavy word of judgment, and opposing him at so many different turns are the false prophets with the exact opposite message of Jeremiah. And the problem is, in Jeremiah's day, the people are corrupt. They're corrupt. They've been led astray by false prophets, and they like it that way. Jeremiah 5:31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. It's false prophets everywhere, speaking falsely, and the people of God liked it that way. The false prophets in Jeremiah's day, as I alluded to a moment ago, they came with the opposite message of Jeremiah. What was Jeremiah's message? It's real uplifting, you know, just make you want to sing kind of message. Well, parts of it. But there's part of it. In fact, the emphasis is God's going to judge you. If you don't repent and turn from your sin, the hammer is going to fall and you're going to be destroyed. Jeremiah 14:10. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Judgment time. That's Jeremiah's message. It's not a popular message. It's not a welcome message in Jeremiah's Jerusalem, and newsflash, it's not a welcome message today either. So what did the false prophets say? Well, they said the opposite. Jeremiah 14. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. So here Jeremiah comes along, Mr. Gloom and Doom, Mr. Pessimism, according to the people. And they listen to him. Judgment is coming. And then they turn to the false prophet and says, oh, no, it's not. There'll be no war. There'll be no famine. There'll be no destruction. There'll be no Babylonians here. Now, you know the rest of the story, right? But the point here is that their message was the opposite of the true prophet. What makes this even worse is the false prophet came and he spoke in the name of the Lord. It would be one thing if he came and said, I'm here to represent Baal or Molech or some other Canaanite deity. But no, he comes in the name of the Lord. I've got a message from the Lord. You know that signature phrase that Jeremiah and the other prophets use, thus saith the Lord. Guess what? The false prophets said the same thing. Thus saith the Lord, opposite message. Where did the false prophets get their message? If it didn't come from the Lord, where did it come from? It came from here and here. It came from their own heart, from their own mind, from their own head. Jeremiah 23:16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. So there's a little sketch of Old Testament false prophets. It's a long history here. And now Jesus picks up the theme in the Sermon on the Mount and says, beware of the false prophet. Now, I will use false teacher and false prophet basically interchangeably, because there's a direct parallel between the Old Testament false prophet, if you will, and the New Testament false teacher. Someone who represents the true God and teaches in his name, etc. You find that in 2 Peter 2:1, where Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. So you see how he draws the connection. False prophet in the old days, false teachers in the new days. Now, we can make two mistakes when it comes to false prophets. There are two ditches on either side that I want to encourage you to avoid. The first basic mistake is false recognition. To put it simply, everybody's not a false prophet. And to be even more specific, everybody who disagrees with me is not a false prophet. Sometimes we have our convictions about so many things, and I'm not trying to tell you to let loose of your convictions. Okay? You need to have convictions. Lord help us, we need a backbone in days like these. But there are certain things that Christians can disagree on. Okay? For example, I went to seminary with Presbyterians primarily. Not the kind who are flying rainbow flags, not those kind of Presbyterians. Bible-believing, Jesus-loving, Orthodox Presbyterians. They do actually exist. They may not exist here in Sanford, I don't know, but they do exist.
Amen, they do.
Amen. They baptize babies. We don't baptize babies. We disagree with them on that matter. Does that make them false teachers? Does that make them false prophets? No, it doesn't. I would happily have one of my Presbyterian brothers lead you and teach you. We would disagree on, you know, the baptizing of infants, but that doesn't make them a false prophet. And we would hope they would say the same thing of us, right? I knew a lady once that, who was, she was zealous. She was very zealous for the Lord. And I learned a good deal from her, but it seemed as if, as soon as you disagreed with her, you were out of the kingdom. That man, that woman, that person must not be saved. And I wanted to say, really? Is that your criteria for how you determine whether the person is true or false? Don't be like that, brothers and sisters. Don't be suspicious of everybody. Don't leave here one Sunday saying, you know, pastor said this, but I don't agree with that, and he's a false prophet. And let me get on the internet. Don't do that. However, there's an opposite mistake we could make, and that is to fail to recognize them at all because we're too nice here in the South. We're nice. And so we act as if many times that there is no such thing as false prophets. Everybody's nice. Everybody's churches are nice. Everybody's pastors are nice. Well, there are plenty of good churches here in town. Okay? And they don't necessarily agree with us on everything. But there are churches in town that you should not go to and should not be a part of. Why? Because the person leading them is a false teacher. And the church has abandoned Scripture long ago. And they just keep going in that direction. So don't make the mistake of being so naive or thinking that everybody's fine. Everybody's fine. Everything's fine. He had a Bible. He's talked out of the Bible. Now, I'm going to help you with that later, hopefully. Just because a person opens the Bible and says, well, the Bible says this, doesn't make them right. Doesn't make it correct. Let us not be naive. Let us do what the Apostle John told us to do. 1 John 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You've got to test. You've got to examine. You've got to discern the true from the false. Okay, so there's a bit of definition about false prophets. Now let's look at the activity of false prophets. What do? Well, they deceive. That's the game of the false prophet. They are into deception. And this is the issue with them. This is what makes it so hard to tackle, if you will, this problem. Because they do come with the appearance of truth, with the appearance of Christianity, without the reality of it. And so Jesus gives us a warning. Beware. That's his first word of verse 15. Beware. Be leery of. Be careful. Be cautious. Watch out. We've had some snakes on the farm here recently. And now, when I walk through a certain place, I'm more careful. I'm cautious. Because he was spotted out there. And he slithered down a hole. And I couldn't catch him. I almost got him. But I did catch him yesterday. Another story for another time. But it's made me more cautious. Not to just, you know, whistle and, you know, be oblivious to my surroundings. I don't want to step on a copperhead. That'd be a problem. So if I told you there's snakes, how does that change your reaction to walking around on my property or any property for that matter? You're a little more careful, right? You're a little more cautious. You might look around you and check things out before you go waltzing around here and there. Well, what about false prophets? Is the danger that much greater than a snake? Yeah. It is. This is a spiritual danger. This is a matter of life and death spiritually. It's a matter of eternal consequence for you to recognize that false prophet and be leery. Be cautious. Be on the lookout. Now, we're not trying to turn you into suspicious people. Some of you have a bent in that direction already. You're suspicious. You're suspicious of everybody and everything. Don't be suspicious of everybody and everything. But don't be foolish and gullible and naive. There's a difference between those two things. So Jesus tells us to beware. We need discernment spiritually. It is one of the needs of the hour for Christian people in our country. There are lots of voices telling you certain things, and you need to think. You need to think and discern. Know how to tease things out and say, okay, this person said this, or I watched this on the news. What's true and what's false in that? There's a lot of stuff mixed up in there, as we talked about a few weeks ago. How do I separate the true from the false? You need to do that. It's so important for you to do that. You've got to do that in church, and you've got to do that in your life in general. Another one of the reasons why we must beware of false prophets is because the message of the false prophets has a sympathetic ear in sinful people like us. What I mean is, we may be redeemed, but we still have the remnants of sin, right? We're not glorified, so we still have to deal and struggle with sin in our hearts. It's still there. So there's a danger that what the false prophet has to say, there's something that's appealing in here. And we like what he has to say. Remember, the word of the Lord in Jeremiah. The prophets prophesy falsely, and my people love to have it so. The false prophets are a problem, but maybe an even greater problem is, my people like it. They like it that way. Or in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Well, what a word of caution to us as the people of God. What's that part of the Bible you don't like? That might be the spot where the false teacher hits you to get you to go astray. So we've got to be prepared for the false prophet. Okay, so we see caution. Jesus tells us to be cautious. Beware, that's what that word means, to be cautious, alert. Why? Because the false prophet is a deceiver. Look at verse 15 again. Which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. What's the false prophet do? He's a wolf. But how does he come to the people of God? He does not come in all of his wolfishness. No, what does he do? He puts on the garment of the sheep. He puts on the skin of the animal, so to speak, that makes him look like a lamb. That makes him look like what? One of the people of God. Aren't we the sheep of his pasture? Is not the Lord our shepherd? Is not Jesus the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep? Yeah, we're the sheep. So what does the false prophet do? He throws on the garment of the sheep. Why? Because he knows that if he comes looking like, talking like, and acting like a wolf, we'll stop him at the door. Hopefully we would. But he knows he has a shot. He has a chance if he will look like the lamb that he is not. He's not a sheep. He's a wolf. What kind of wolf is he? He is a ravening wolf. That word refers to ferocity. He's ferocious. He's dangerous. He's hungry. And he is intent on destroying. Why does the wolf come among sheep? He doesn't come among them to make friends and influence people. That's not how it works. He comes to destroy. He comes to kill. He comes to scatter the flock and devour the sheep. This is the devil's strategy. I'm sure you know that by now. Hopefully you do. The devil does not come in his red jumpsuit with his horns and his pitchfork. He doesn't come looking like what he really is. You know, if you're somewhere in a back alley, which is probably a bad idea, but let's just say for sake of argument and illustration that you are, and a monster jumps out with big horns and rah, he's going to get you. Well, you react to that in a certain way, right? But if somebody comes out and they look like they're okay, they look fine, you react to that in a very different way. Well, the devil's strategy is not to show his true colors, it's to deceive. It's to appear to be the agent of righteousness, of truth, of holiness, etc. The Apostle Paul dealt with it, right? Which ought to be an encouragement. If Paul was dealing with false apostles and false prophets and false teachers in his day, then it's no wonder that we deal with it in our day. But listen to his words about how the devil works. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He makes himself look good. He makes himself look truthful, like the representative of God himself. And I've told you before, this is what makes it so hard to deal with. But deal with it we must. It's frustrating at my other job. It's frustrating when I speak Christian truth and someone else comes along and says, well, you know what? I'm a Christian and I don't believe that. I'm a Christian and I don't accept what that guy says. It's hard. Because now they've created confusion and we've got people thinking, oh, there are two different versions of Christianity. OK, well, this guy's version, I don't like him. He's nasty. That person, I like that. I like their version of it. And what do? Follow along on that path many times. It's difficult. It's hard to deal with, but it is the situation and we have to deal with it, right? We have to deal with it by, again, being discerning, knowing the truth, and being leery of false prophets. What's more, the church is not immune to this. You have false prophets that operate out there, so to speak. But you also have false prophets that operate in here, inside the church. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20, he's talking to the elders of the church of Ephesus. And listen to what he tells them. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul says, when I leave, wolves are going to come in and they're going to destroy. Not only that, also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So Paul says, not only are wolves going to come in, some of you are the wolves. From among your own number, who's he talking to? He's talking to the elders, the leaders of the church of Ephesus. From among your own number, people will arise, speaking wicked, false things, and lead people astray. You say, Pastor, what do we do with all that? Well, one of the things you have to do is you have to be a student of that book you have in your hand. It is absolutely vital for you to be a student of the Word of God, of the Bible. Okay? You can't just say, Pastor Nick is nice. I like him. I trust him. I'll go with what he says. I've known Christian people who've said that before. Why? Because they don't want to put the time and the effort and the hard work into studying for themselves. They'll leave it to other people. Oh, I don't get into theology and all that stuff. Really? Brothers, sisters, you can't do that. You can't be that way. You are making yourself susceptible to the false prophets. You're disobeying Jesus. How are you going to beware the false prophets if you can't tell whether his message is right or wrong? If you can't tell whether he is right or wrong, genuine or not? We've referred to it many times, but it is oh so applicable in so many different situations. Acts 17. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." What did they do? They were students of the Bible in Berea. They had their Bible open, so to speak, and they searched the scriptures to understand whether or not the right message, the true message from God. Another one of the things that will help us is in understanding the Bible, that we understand its message. And as we talked about last week in verses 13 to 14, that we understand what it really looks like to be a Christian, what the Christian life should look like. Do we understand it as easy, as something that we can kind of bring our own agenda to, our own desires? You know, I get to do what I want, what I please as a believer. Or do we understand it as that hard road where we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus Christ? This is one of the ways that we understand the difference between the true and the false prophet and teacher. What do I mean by that? Well, in Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah's message was what? It was repent. You're worshiping idols. You're oppressing the poor. You're doing all these wicked things. You must repent, or judgment will come. Destruction will come. What did the false prophet say? You don't need to listen to him and his strictness. You don't need to pay any attention to Jeremiah. What did the false prophets say? They continually say to those who despise me, "The Lord has said, you shall have peace." And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, "No evil shall come upon you." When you hear the message that you're free to do those sinful things that your sinful heart wants to do, you'll know you're dealing with a false prophet. You'll know you're dealing with the true one when the call is for repentance, for you to turn from sin and turn to God, follow His word and His way, no matter how difficult that may be for you, no matter how hard it may be to crucify your own desires. The false prophet tries to lead you down the broad, wide path. The true prophet points you to the narrow path and helps you stay on it. Third and finally, now that we have thought about who false prophets are and what false prophets do, how do we recognize them? Well, we've talked about some of that already, some additional things, but let's now see what Jesus says in verse 16. "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" Now we're dealing with recognition. How will the disciples recognize the false prophet? Jesus says, "You'll know them by their fruits." This brings us to a transition now here in verse 16. Jesus is going to move into talking about good trees and bad trees, good fruit and bad fruit, and we'll consider that next week. But Jesus introduces that now in this section of dealing with false prophets. Now, there are other tests that we apply, and we've talked about these, right? And we look to other places in Scripture to give us this. Do you need to test the teaching or the doctrine of the teacher or the prophet? Yes, of course you do. We've discussed that. Knowing Scripture so that you can discern whether the message itself, you know, abstracting the message from the messenger, say, what is the message here and does it line up with Holy Scripture? We have to do that. So we will know them by their false doctrines. We will know them by their false or inaccurate predictions as well. You remember not too many years ago, the man made a prediction about when Jesus was coming back. And you had these billboards and signs and, you know, the end is coming in October 15th, 2008 or whatever it was. Well, we knew what was going to happen with that, right? October 15th came and went, and then suddenly it morphed into March 4th. And then March 4th came and went. Well, that's one of the ways you know the false prophet, the false teacher, is that their predictions do not come true. But what is Jesus focused on here? He's focused on something in particular, I believe, even though we shouldn't take teaching or predictions out of it entirely. But Jesus is here focused, I believe, on the actions of these people, on the behavior of the false prophet. Fruit has the idea in a a tree, fruit is what it produces. In terms of a person, fruit is what comes out of their life, how they live, what they say, how they act, etc. Now, Jesus is going to emphasize this in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. For example, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." How do you distinguish between a true and a false prophet? By whether or not they do the will of the Father. Or verse 26, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." Who is the foolish man? The foolish man who is the one who listens to the teaching of Jesus, but doesn't obey it, doesn't actually put it into practice. How do you know the difference between the true and the false? It's the person who does not put into practice what they say they believe. Now, Jesus gives us another illustration here. And the illustration is now from horticulture, from things that grow. Verse 16 again, "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" What's the answer to that question? No. You don't go to the thorn bush to get your grapes. Where do you go? You go to the grapevine. You don't go to the thistle to gather figs. You go to the fig tree. The thing produces the kind of fruit, and you know what it is by what it produces, right? As Jesus will go on to say, the good tree produces good fruit. The bad tree produces bad fruit. How do you know whether the tree is good or bad? You look at the fruit of the tree. That's the idea. This is the test, once again, of the Old Testament prophet. Let me read it to you again. It's Deuteronomy 13. "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods.'" You see the fruit of his words, of his teaching, of what he's trying to lead the people to do. He's trying to lead them to worship other gods, false deities, idols. And so that helps you recognize, oh, wait a second. I'm dealing with a false prophet here. I'm dealing with a false teacher. Or let's take the scribes and the Pharisees as examples. Did the scribes and Pharisees practice what they preached, so to speak? No. Jesus constantly calls them what? Hypocrites. Those who put on a show out here, but had no reality in here. No real true love for God or other people. Jesus says in Matthew 23, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." They teach you to do a certain thing, but they don't do that themselves. They don't practice what they preach, we would say today. So this is one of the primary ways you know a false prophet or false teacher. You examine the life. You examine the conduct. You examine the behavior of this individual. Now, sometimes it takes time for you to figure that out. Okay? You go out and look at a particular tree, and you can't always tell at a certain time of year whether it's dead or alive. In the wintertime, for example, you got a tree in your yard, and it's barren. You can't look at the tree and tell whether the tree has died or not just from looking at that. But when it comes April, for example, and all the other trees around it are in bloom and have leaves and flowers, and you look at this tree and it is barren, more than likely, it's what? It's dead. It may take time. It may take time for the false prophet to be revealed for what he really is and what he truly is. But we do have to examine the life. We could give many different examples of this. Let's give just a few in closing. There are numerous examples of false prophets and false teachers and their message in the long history of the church. For example, one of them was known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism is a broad term that incorporates a number of different people in their teaching from the ancient world. But one aspect of their teaching was, your body doesn't really matter. What really matters is your spirit. And so therefore, God doesn't care what you do with your body. Now you see where that's going? You see where that's headed? You know what direction that's headed, and that's the direction they took it. You can do what you want with your body as long as you're right in here, in your spirit. And the people of God had to recognize that that was wrong, that that was inaccurate, and they couldn't follow that. And of course, they used the scriptures to help them discern that that wasn't a true message. In our own day, we've had some false teachers who teach something called prosperity theology, health and wealth. We describe it as sometimes. I grew up in it. I grew up Pentecostal, charismatic, and I grew up listening to the constant appeals for money, the constant appeals for sowing your seed of $10 and getting $1,000 in return and all that sort of thing. Now, maybe none of that snookered you. Maybe you didn't get taken in by those things. I don't know what kind of church environment you grew up in, but it was the air we breathed when I was a kid. And so many people went along with it and said amen, that that was the way it was supposed to be, that God wants you healthy and wealthy. And they ignored so many different texts of scripture and listened to the leadership and teaching of certain people who led them astray. And many people whose faith shipwrecked by that sort of thing. They believed that God said, I'm going to be healthy and wealthy. And when it didn't happen, who did they lose faith in? They lost faith in God. They lost faith in the teacher, yes. But if they believed the teacher was giving them the word of God, they lost faith in the Lord himself. It's a long, sad history. In so many ways, the activity of false prophets and false teachers in and amongst the people of God. But it is a feature of life in this fallen world, and we have to be ready for it. I told you to be a student of Scripture, and one of the things hopefully that will help you to be a student of Scripture and to be prepared and ready is to be a part of a good Bible-believing church. Now, that doesn't have to be here. It could be elsewhere. There are other good Bible-believing churches, but be a part of one, you must. Why? Because of what we read in the Scripture reading this morning. Mitch read Ephesians 4. Why did God give apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, leaders? What was his purpose? Well, his purpose is manifold, but one of the purposes of that, of God giving leaders to his people, to the church, is to help us all grow so that we are not knocked around here and there by the message of this person or that person, but that we are established in the truth. That we are firmly rooted and grounded in God's word and in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in the words of Paul, they're given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. God doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want you blown all over the place by this teacher and that pastor and this church and this ministry and that ministry. He wants you firmly fixed and established, grounded in his word. And that's the responsibility that God lays on my shoulders and on Mitch's shoulders as your elders, as your leaders. I know we're small. I know nobody's showing up to photograph us and what we're doing today or put it on the nightly news, but it's still our responsibility. It's still what we're supposed to do for you, the people of God. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you such a student of Scripture? Is your life ordered and lined up such that you're prepared to obey Jesus and beware of false prophets? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word from our Savior today. Oh Lord, we pray for discernment. We pray for the grace to be able to distinguish the true from the false, the The one who leads us in the right way versus the one who doesn't. We are susceptible, Lord, for many reasons. Our own sins, our own fallen desires, our ignorance, whatever it may be. And Lord, we ask for your help. We pray that you would bless this church and the other churches in town who are seeking to equip the saints and help us follow you faithfully. We ask for your grace to do these things, Lord, and we pray that you would protect us. Protect us and preserve us from the false prophet, from the false teacher. Help us to be on the lookout. Help us to so love the truth. Help us to so love the truth himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are protected from the danger of being led astray. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.